For the preaching of God's Word tonight, we're continuing working through the Psalms, and we come this evening to Psalm 44. So if you have your Bibles with you tonight, I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 44. Here now, this is the living Word of God. Psalm 44. To the chief musician, a contemplation of the sons of Korah. We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us the deeds you did in their days, in the days of old. You drove out the nations with your hand, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples and cast them out. For they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them. But it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance, because you favored them. You are my king, O God. Command victories for Jacob. Through you we will push down our enemies. Through your name we will trample those who rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me. But you have saved us from our enemies. You have put to shame those who hated us. In God we boast all day long, and praise your name forever. Selah. But you have cast us off and put us to shame. And you do not go out with our armies. You make us turn back from the enemy, and those who hate us have taken spoil for themselves. You have given us like sheep intended for food, and have scattered us among the nations. You sell your people for next to nothing, and are not enriched by selling them. You make us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to those all around us. You make us a byword among the nations, a shaking of the head among the peoples. My dishonor is continually before me, and the shame of my face has covered me. Because of the voice of him who reproaches and reviles, because of the enemy and the avenger. All this has come upon us, but we have not forgotten you, nor have we dealt falsely with your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. But you have severely broken us in the place of jackals, and covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God, or stretched out our hands to a foreign god, would not God search this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Awake, why do you sleep, O Lord? Arise, do not cast us off forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our body clings to the ground. Arise for our help and redeem us for your mercy's sake. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. May he bless the reading of his word, and let's pray and seek his blessing upon the preaching of his word tonight. Our Lord, we give you thanks for this psalm, and we thank you, Lord, for giving it to us in your mercy. And we pray that as we consider your word, that you would, through the work of your Holy Spirit, give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to believe. And we pray that you would work in us to shape us and mold us in the image of Christ according to your truth. And we pray that you would be with my mind and my mouth that I may think and speak with clarity this evening. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. A summary verse for this psalm can be really be found in verse 22. Yet for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Now, as we consider such a verse in the context of this psalm recounts, the glories of old that one generation has told to another. I think one of the saddest pieces of scripture, passages of scripture, is found in the book of Judges, when we are told that there was a generation of Israel, in Israel, that grew up that did not know the Lord, did not know what he had done. It really shows the failing of one generation to tell the next generation of what God had done for them and for his people. But this psalm doesn't follow that pattern. In this psalm, it begins with thanking God, basically, for the generation that came before, which told of the wonderful things that God had done. And the psalmist here, as it is attributed to the sons of Korah, say that although they have not forgotten God or turned from his covenant, yet they are a reproach among those around them. And when we get to this verse, yet for your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. It reminds us ultimately of our great shepherd who went to the cross, silent as a lamb. Brothers and sisters, as we consider this psalm tonight, as we face times where we may be persecuted, we may be ostracized, we may be put to ridicule and shame because of who we are as we proclaim that we are Christ's, we are God's people, we are Christians. We may face hostility. And in those times, may you and I remember the steadfast love of our God. This is the application I want us to come away with this evening as we consider this psalm. As you are killed for God's sake, remember his steadfast love. And we'll be looking at this psalm in 4 points. In verses 1 to 8, the glorious days of old. In verses 9 to 16, God afflicts his people. In verses 17 to 22, this affliction came about for God's sake. And lastly, verses 23 to 26, the question, is God asleep or forgetful? So first of all, the glorious days of old. This psalm begins, "We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us the deeds you did in their days, in the days of old." And then it gives a recounting of redemptive history of God delivering his people from Egypt and then bringing them into the promised land, of driving out those nations that were in rebellion against God. Now, as we read in our scripture passage this morning from the book of Exodus, as they were driven out from Egypt, I don't know if you recall or caught the number of years that the people of Israel were in Egypt. It was 430 years. And if you look back in the book of Genesis, when God is promising Abraham that he would make him a great nation, but he also tells him that his descendants would go down to Egypt and be enslaved for about 400 years before they would come out and be given the land. And the reason for that was because the sin of the Amorites was not yet complete. There was still sin that those nations within the promised land had to build up until God had decreed that judgment would come upon them and they would be expelled from the land. But the sons of Korah here, as they are led by the Holy Spirit to pen this psalm, they recount this. that you drove the nations out with your hand. You put that, but them you planted, his people. You afflicted the peoples and cast them out, for they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them. But it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance, because you favored them. Moses would tell the people of God before they took possession of the land and before the Lord called him home to glory. In Deuteronomy, he reminded them that it was not because they were a great nation or a mighty people that the Lord chose them, but because of their smallness. And it was for the Lord's own sake that he had done these things. You see, the sons of Korah recount at the very beginning the wonderful works of God. And what it does is it sets the stage for the rest of this psalm. You know, it sets up the verses that immediately follow this as all the more striking for what they say. But it's also a pattern for you and me to follow when we are in the midst of a situation in our own life that maybe we are being opposed in some way, or maybe we're just going through one of those dark valleys of life. This is a good pattern to follow of recounting what God has done. Recounting what he has done for us as his people. The love that he has shown us. The deliverance that he has given us. You know, it's not the nations that he has cast out for us, but he has cast out our own sin. As he placed our sin upon Christ, and by his grace, through faith in Christ, he has delivered us from those bonds and the oppression of the enemy. We did not gain this victory by our own strength, by our own might, but it was through the right hand and the mighty arm of God. It was the light of his countenance because he favors his people. As we consider these verses, brothers and sisters, let us look to him in those times when we find that we are opposed or we are low. May we remember that God is our King. May we call upon him and remember the victories that he has given us as his people. It says here in verse 4, victories for Jacob. And let us call upon the Lord to give us the victories over our enemies, the sins and that ensnare us, the temptations that trip us up. For it is only by his grace that we will have victory. This section ends with that word Selah that calls us to stop and to meditate on what has come before. In verse 8, this section ends, "In God we boast all day long and praise your name forever." Dear brothers and sisters, let us boast in God. Let us praise his name. Not puffing up ourselves, but boasting only in the name of our God. That brings us to our second point. Again, this opening of the psalm gives and sets up such a stark contrast for how the psalm then turns. The psalm were to end there after verse 8. This is a marvelous psalm of praise, and this psalm is still a psalm of praise, but I think you get what I mean. It's just focusing on what God has done and the victory and the glories and the wonderful blessings that he has given to us. But then it takes this turn in verse 9, "But you have cast us off. You have put us to shame." Again, with that pause that is called here in this psalm, this Selah, to stop and to think upon the verses that have come before, we're expecting something other than this downward turn. But here, the Holy Spirit gives us this psalm in this way. And it makes it all the more stark, the contrast between the praising of God for deliverance, but yet the current distressing situation that the psalmists find themselves in. Yet in this also there is praise to God in that he is acknowledged as the one who is sovereign over all these things and all these situations. You see, at times when we find ourselves in such dark places, the temptation is to kind of give God some distance from whatever dark situation we are currently in. Maybe he just allowed this to happen. This isn't his active hand in our life. He's just allowing whatever distress comes into our life. But that is not what the psalmist does here. He gives God credit, even in the darkness that he is facing. You have cast us off. You do not go out with our armies. You make us turn back from the enemy. You have given us like sheep intended for food. You sell your people for next to nothing. You make us a reproach to our neighbors. You make us a byword among the nations. Brothers and sisters, this is something that the psalmist does to rightly show the truth of the situation. The difficulties in our life, the hardships that we face, they aren't there because God has decided to just kind of stand back and let things happen. They're there by his decree, by his design. They're there because he has said, this is to take place. Now, as we consider this overall section, verses 9 to 16, there is kind of that, what we call a chiasm in these verses. Now, if you're unfamiliar with that word, I think a really good illustration that I find helpful, because I really like a good sandwich, is that if you consider a sandwich, there's two pieces of bread on either side. There's maybe some stuff on the bread, each slice, but then in the middle of it, you've got the good stuff. You've got the meat. And so in a chiasm is kind of like that, where you've got these parallel ideas maybe on the outside, and then you've got another section of parallel ideas, and then at the center is what you really have, kind of what the author is driving us to and to consider. You know, verse 9 and verses 15 and 16 both deal with this idea and this concept of being disgraced. And verses 10 to 11 and then verses 13 and 14 both have kind of this interaction with nations around them. And so what we find here at the very center is verse 12, where we read, "You sell your people for next to nothing and are not enriched by selling them." When we consider something that we might sell and we put a price on it, it shows the value that we have of such an item. You know, when I met Alicia, the car that I drove was a 1994 Honda Civic hatchback. You know, I liked that car. It wasn't a very powerful car, but it was a small car and it handled really well and I enjoyed it, but I didn't take the greatest care of it, to my own admittance. And so about 2 weeks before Alicia and I were to get married, the car just died. It was enough. It was just useless. And so, you know, Alicia and I got married. The seminary let me keep the car there in the parking lot. But eventually they said, "So Ryan, what are you going to do with this car that's in our parking lot?" So I did some research and I looked up some organization and I just donated it. I just called them up and said, "This is yours. Can you come take it?" And so they did. My car really had no value. I earned nothing for it. It wasn't worth putting in the money to fix it at that point. Now that's basically what the psalmists are saying here that God has done concerning his people. It says here, "You sell your people for next to nothing. You are not enriched by selling them." Now, as we consider the psalmist here in the distressing situation they find themselves in, again, this is a stark contrast to what just came before. in the victory that has been given, the care and the love that has been shown to his people, yet here at the center of this section, we have the psalmist saying, you sell your people for next to nothing and are not enriched by selling them. How can this be? We see God here in these verses treating Israel like any other nation. He built them up and he has torn them down. Why has he done this? And this is what this section leaves us with. Asking this question, how has this happened? Why has this happened? And so that moves us to the next section. This affliction came about for God's sake in verses 17 to 22. The psalmist continues in verse 17, all this has come upon us, but we have not forgotten you, nor have we dealt falsely with your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way, but you have severely broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a foreign God, would not God search us out? For he knows the secrets of the heart, yet for your sake we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. So after this casting off that the sons of Korah, the psalmists, have given us, and it leaves us with this question, well, why has this happened? Will this psalm tell us the context of why is this happening? Verse 17 gives us what could be considered a disappointing answer, that all of this has come about us, upon us, but we have not forgotten you, nor have we dealt falsely with your covenant. Now, perhaps in the back of their mind, they may have had the story of Job as they were being inspired to write the psalm. Job, who God's own admission was a righteous man. And he gives him over to Satan to be afflicted. All that Job had was stripped away from him. His wealth, his prosperity, his family, his children, all of it was taken from him. But as we consider Job, brothers and sisters, ultimately points us to Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39, we read these words. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Paul here in this section of Romans 8 quotes Psalm 44 verse 2. For your sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. We also read in our New Testament reading in the Beatitudes, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Psalm 44 is being connected to this type of persecution. is being connected to this type of darkness, of being considered as those who are sheep for the slaughter and killed all day long, but for whose sake? For the sake of Christ, for the name of God, for His glory, for His exaltation, for His praise. Now again, we can only really properly consider Psalm 44 when we consider it in the light of Christ. You know, as we read these verses, all of this has come upon us, but we have not forgotten you. We have not dealt falsely with your covenant. Brothers and sisters, there is no human being save for Jesus Christ himself that can utter those words in truth. For as the overwhelming testimony of Scripture is that each and every one of us are by nature covenant breakers. We have dealt falsely with God. We have forgotten him. Our hearts are continually drawn away from him. But there is one man that this is never the case with, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. He could truly say, all this has come upon me, but I have not forgotten you, nor have I dealt falsely with your covenant. He could say to his Father, my heart has not turned back, nor have my steps departed from your way. But you have severely broken me in the place of jackals and covered me with the shadow of death. This points us to the crucifixion of our Lord in his suffering, in his breaking of his body and the shedding of his blood for your sake and for my sake. And this was done to him by his Father to glorify his name and to redeem his people, to redeem you and to redeem me. Now, as we consider then our salvation, as Jesus himself said that we are not greater than our master. If the world hates him, the world will hate us. He was afflicted, we will be afflicted. This affliction, brothers and sisters, is sometimes brought about by our sinfulness as a result of what we have done and how we have fallen short and in his covenant and law that we have broken, and we suffer the consequences for what we have done. But even in those instances, if we are Christ, those consequences are God's loving discipline and mercy to bring us to humble repentance and to perfect us. But there may be times, brothers and sisters, in fact, we are promised that there will be times that though we stand for Christ and we stand for his name, we will still be afflicted and beaten. Jesus says that when this happens, that you and I are blessed. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Every pain, brothers and sisters, every tribulation is a clear reminder from God that our hope is not in this life. That this life is filled with pain and sorrow and misery, especially when we compare it to the great glory that is to come. And being with God in his presence forever, for all of eternity, and not experiencing these hardships and these sufferings and these pains. When we come into such dark valleys, may we remember what God has done. May we turn to him, and may we also praise him for reminding us not to place our hope and comfort in this life. May he help us to look to the age to come and find our comfort in the glory that awaits in Christ. This brings us to our fourth point. Is God asleep or forgetful? These last few verses, awake, why do you sleep, O Lord? Arise, do not cast us off forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our body clings to the ground. Arise for our help and redeem us for your mercy's sake. As we consider the question of this point, is God asleep or forgetful? Well, the answer is a resounding no. As far as sleeping is concerned, Psalm 121, verses 3 and 4, God never slumbers, he never sleeps. He is continually awake. That is just a fact of who God is. What a comfort, children, when you're going to bed at night and you're getting ready for bed and maybe you're feeling a little apprehensive or scared about something, to stop and to meditate on the fact that your God doesn't sleep. He is awake constantly. And he watches over his people. Now, this idea of rejecting forever. Has God ever forgotten his covenant? Has he ever forgotten his promises? Well, the answer is no. God has never forgotten. He has never rejected forever. We've already looked at the fact that these afflictions come upon us to draw us closer to Christ, to lift our gaze from the mire of this world to the glories that come. The afflictions themselves are a sign of God's love towards you and me in not keeping us in such a devotion to this world, but breaking us from it. So what do we make of the apparent forgetfulness of God? The Apostle Peter dealt with it in a different way, in a different situation, as far as a claim of God being forgetful. And that was in reference to his coming again. The early church had a very real expectation that it would be within their generation that Jesus would return and make all things new. And there were some people that were wondering and were questioning, why is this happening? What is going on? Why is God being lazy? Is he being forgetful? And the Apostle Peter reminds us in chapter 3, verse 9 of 2 Peter, that God is outside of time, first of all, that a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as a day. This doesn't mean that in Scripture when we read that there was a day that that could be taken as being 1,000 years. All that Peter is saying is that God is outside of time. He is not bound by time as we are. But he also says there that God is not lazy as we would count laziness, but he is being patient. He is enduring with much long suffering and patience the sins of this world and the rebellion against this world against him for your sake and for my sake. Not willing that any should perish, not meaning that anyone in the world, but he's talking about his people. And God tarries, he delays his coming so that all of his people will be brought in. So all the afflictions that we face, all of the times where it seems as if God is slow, or maybe he's forgotten his promises, understand that God is being gracious and he is being patient. He is enduring with much long suffering the sins of this world so that all of his people whom he has chosen, as we learn in Ephesians, from before the foundation of the world in Christ, would be brought in to the fold. So when Scripture talks about hastening the day of the Lord, hastening the day that he returns, he's talking about proclaiming the gospel to go out to those who don't know him and call them to repentance and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, as we consider God's faithfulness, his steadfast love, understand the promise that God has made to his people throughout redemptive history. He said to Joshua as he took the mantle from Moses to be strong and courageous, for he was with him. He says to his church and the disciples before he ascends on high, that lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We need to remember the faithfulness that God has to his word and his promises, and that if you are in Christ, he has never once forgotten. He has never once forsaken. He has always been with you, and the very hardship that you might be enduring now is truly for your good. God is not a one who afflicts arbitrarily just for the sake of bringing suffering, but he brings suffering to his people for the sake of preparing us for the glory that is to come. Far from being asleep or forgetful, the distress you experience, brothers and sisters, is God's steadfast love. So as we consider this psalm, it's a reminder that there will be distress. There will be afflictions in our life. As our Lord promised us, the world will hate us because it hates him. But these afflictions are not by chance and are not just some random circumstance. They are the sovereign purpose and decree of God for your life and for my life. And far from forgetting or abandoning us, he is with us. He strengthens us. He gives us the grace that we need to endure such hardships, and he works in us to accomplish his good purpose in our lives in those moments. And he will bring us through. And we will be in his presence. And we will enjoy his presence, the full enjoyment of it, for all of eternity. So, brothers and sisters, if you find yourself being killed for the sake of God, remember his steadfast love. Amen. Our Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness, and we thank you for your mercy and your steadfast love, and we pray that in times when we suffer for your sake, that we would remember your word, that this would come. And may we remember that this is by your hand. It is for our good. It is for your glory. And we pray, Lord, that we will find comfort in what you have given us and the victories that we have in Christ. And remember that you never leave us nor forsake us. But you, Lord, see all that transpires. And you will hold everyone accountable. May we stand, Lord, in your presence, not on our own might or strength or unrighteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.